last week, you probably recall, we talked in general, a little more in general, about what God's will was. And God's will is, as we discovered, is something that's very specific, something that's discoverable, something that we know absolutely. If God wants us to know His will, He's going to let us know exactly what His will is. And He's let His will be known to everybody in the past very, very specifically without them misunderstanding what His will is. God's will is something that we can absolutely know because, as we've seen in the past, God has revealed His will when they needed to know. And so, you know, going back to Adam, what was God's will for them? Not to eat of the tree. And everything else, they had a whole area of freedom. They could do anything they wanted, pretty much. And that was, you know, God told them. Israel, God told them exactly what He expected of them, and it's in the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law, He listed all these things that they were supposed to do and don't do. And if they followed those, then He would bless them. And so God, very specifically again, told them exactly what He expected of them and what would happen if they didn't. And so all through history we see God giving people very specific instructions and very specific things that they needed to know if it was His will that they do something or don't do something. The Apostle Paul, wasn't he specifically told by God what God wanted him to do on the road to Damascus? What happened? God came to him physically and told him, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to be you're going to go out preaching to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israel. And so that's exactly what he did, because God had told him exactly what he wanted. During his life, he was told not to go into Asia once in Acts 16. He was told to preach a gospel of grace. He was told to travel with Barnabas to preach a gospel. And so God, if God wanted him somewhere, God made sure that He told him exactly where he was. And it wasn't something that Paul felt like doing. So many people today, they have these inner feelings, these desires, or these things that they confuse with what God's will is. They make their own desires God's will. And that's the problem, is that people will confuse what God's will is by trying to put their own feelings, a feeling of peace, and feelings that experiences, trying to understand maybe even a dream that they had, and try to interpret this dream in terms of what God was telling them. You can't do that. God has spoken already in Scripture. And if you think God is going to give you a special revelation about what you are to do or not to do, you're mistaken, because God has already revealed His Word, and you're not getting a new word from God.
Now that, you know, like, our discussions are a little bit more advanced, but when you're first a Christian, is it possible that God gives someone a dream or puts something on their mind or in their heart, a very specific thing?
How do they know it's from God?
How do they know it's not from God?
There you go. That's as good of a question as what I just asked. How do you evaluate it? How do you...
You wouldn't know. I mean, but still...
Did Paul know it was God when he came to him?
No.
What did Paul say when he had...
He did know.
Yes, Lord. He knew exactly what he... There was no dreaming, there was no feeling. It was exactly what he wanted, what God had communicated to Paul.
Doesn't he meet you where you're at, and then, you know, you learn along the way? That's kind of the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, to clarify like that? He works in you to give you understanding if you're in Scripture. And uses that.
His Word is already written out for you. He tells you exactly what He wants you to know.
People read His Word and they don't get it.
That's not my fault.
No.
That's not God's fault.
No, but all these people are having these dreams and visions and stuff like that, and to me it tells me maybe they're baby Christians, immature Christians in some way, and not willing, some of them just aren't willing to give up the bottle, you know?
Are you saying, where are these visions and dreams coming from?
That's what I wonder all the time, because these people...
They're self-generated. God isn't doing that. God isn't revealing new information to people. If you say that God is revealing new information, then you've got a constantly changing dynamic going on here. And God isn't, Paul, to me, has made it clear that Scripture, before Scripture was completed, he was looking through a mirror darkly, as he says. It was a foggy mirror. You couldn't see clearly. But once Scripture was there, that's when all these gifts and all these signs, the gift of prophecy stopped, because God was done talking. He's given us everything that we need in order to live.
I just think some people are still looking through that foggy mirror because they can't. They haven't come far enough along to realize that they in the book.
Well, that's why they need to listen to me talk about God's will. No, that's really why you need to understand Scripture and get into it. We're told to study Scripture, and so we're never told to dream and interpret what God has said to us. If you can find a verse that says God's speaking outside of Scripture, let me know. But in this...
I can't, but I'm just saying... This group is rather unique in that sense that they totally grasp that concept and they grasp Paul, but everybody else doesn't get that, and they're passionate about the Lord, but they're schizophrenic.
Well, because people are following the traditions of men. You have to go right back to Scripture, and the traditions of men says that God is going to speak to me in terms of a peace, a feeling, in terms of an urge that I might have. Joel Osteen talks about a dream, and if you have a dream, he says God gave that to you, and God is going to make it happen. There's not a whole lot of Scripture that supports that, by the way. And so God has revealed Himself fully in Scripture. He's revealed it to us in the church, the body of Christ. You can't go outside of Paul's writings and find God's will for us. You're not going to find it.
I totally agree with that. I'm just saying there's so many delusional Christians out there.
Well, yes, and that's where the traditions of men get in the way. And people listen to men rather than do the hard work and study Scripture.
And we're very blessed because we have the source of helping us rightly divide the Scripture.
We have this information right here.
We have teachers like you and Paul, Pedro, to help those of us who don't dig, to show us how to.
And that's one of the gifts that God has given the church. So let's face it, God has given people what they need in order to find out, but most people don't want to do the hard work themselves. Yeah. So there's actually, it's very frustrating. And when I'm talking against people in my own family, because they want to have specific guidance from God. And God has given a specific guidance, but it's not the guidance they want. Remember, one of the points last week was that God's will is about God. And that's something that's very important to remember, because what do people make it about?
Themselves.
They draw a circle around themselves and think, well, God's will is all about this, whatever's in this circle here, when actually we're trying to find out what God wants and do what we do for Him. That's what we're going to talk about today, God's specific will for us today. And it's His revealed will, and it's very specific. There's no doubt about what God's will is if you read Paul's 13 books. There can be no doubt, because God always reveals exactly what He expects from a believer. If it's in Israel, He expected them to follow the law. But they had to follow it with the right heart. Many people in Israel took that idea of following the law to gain righteousness, and that was the problem. They had to have the right heart and then follow the law, because God told them. That's what God expected of them. So we have all these things. Did Jonah know what God wanted him to do?
No.
He didn't do it at first, but was God able to get him to do what God's will was? Exactly. Now, I'm going to make the case that God knows how to get us to the point, too, as we finish up today. If God wants us somewhere, is he capable of getting us somewhere?
Yes.
Remember me telling you that years ago, we take this, I think the Iowan test or whatever, it tells you an interest test. And I think underneath being a car salesman was being a preacher, was my lowest thing ever. Well, look at what's happened. How did God do that? I mean, right there, all I can say is God was the one that gave me the desire to get into this position because thinking about, of course, that was eighth grade. You know, you change a lot since eighth grade. But those that whole idea of what you think you want changes, and God knows how to change you so that he gets you where you are. He wants you to be. But you're thinking you've got the choice. And did I have the choice not to do this? Oh, absolutely. But when God wants you somewhere, he's going to get you somewhere, and he's going to cause the desires of your heart to change. I think that's how God works behind the scenes. But there's no promise that he's going to cause this to happen, or he's going to bless this, or whatever. There's no promise at all, but was it God's will that this happen? We don't know. It doesn't say. We didn't have to do this. We could have stayed in our churches that we were in before, but everything kind of was moving that way. It's almost like a river flowing, and it's like it just kind of happens. Les Feldick, doesn't he talk about how God kind of step by step brought him to the ministry that he had, and what a ministry he did have. I mean, it was a wonderful ministry, a long ministry that started, he was later in life, he was an old man, what, in the 60s? And so, maybe 50s, that he basically started teaching this in the mid-Acts information. And so, and it was just step by step that the opportunities came, and he just kind of, okay, well, let's do this, let's do that, and he kind of kept going, and pretty soon he made a big splash in the Christian world. So, you know, God has his way of causing people to get into the position that they want to, that he wants them in. But when we're talking about God's revealed will, this is it right here. His revealed will is not going to be outside of Scripture. If someone says, well, it was God's will that that happened, or that this happened, that the other happened, you don't know that. Usually when people evaluate God's will, it's like, it turned out good for me. But, and that's, my sister was, I like to pick on her, because I know she'll never listen. She probably has, that's why she... Anyway, back before my dad had died, my mom was working at City Hall. She was working in Parks and Rec in Richfield. Well, she got transferred to maintenance, and she hated it. She went from a nice office to, the maintenance department isn't the most best thing to work in. It's dark, a little dirtier, and she hated it. Well, my dad encouraged her, well, just quit. You know, we don't need the income, and if it's that big of a problem, just quit. So she quit, and within a year, my dad got sick and eventually died, and my sister said, see, it was God's will that she quit her job, and God knew that, and so he got her to this position so that she would quit. Anyway, she's claiming that that was all God's will. You can't do that. Although, could God be behind that? Sure, why not? But can you say it's God's will?
No.
What if she didn't quit? Would she be outside of God's will? No, not at all, because God didn't reveal whether to quit or not quit. But she did quit, and it turned out that she had at least a good year with my dad before he got sick and died. So you have to be careful about what you're claiming to be God's will and what's not God's will. It's not based on our evaluation of how things work out. You have to base it on, is it God's working that these things happen. Because it's God's will is revolving around God, not around me. God's purpose is going to happen if I take one job over another. God's purpose is going to happen if I go to one school or another school. All these things that, you know, we pray that, God, show me your will. Should I do this? I think we've all probably been there at some point in our life, pleading with God to show me where you, what your will is, and it's already been revealed. So, where do we find God's will? That's obviously in Scripture. The 13 books that has been written by Paul, those books contain the information we need to live our life within God's will. Anything outside of that, well, God certainly can guide and direct and move us into positions that He wants us to be. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm doing those things that God has said that I should be doing, if I'm in God's perfect will, then I would be in God's perfect will, and it doesn't matter what I do outside of those things. I can, as long as there's not something against Scripture. So that means I could take any job and be in God's will. Well, almost any job. There's obviously some things that go against Scripture. But I can take practically any job. I could have gone to practically any school. I couldn't have married anyone else but Bonnie. Yeah, that's it. God knew what He was doing there. So those kind of things we have. God has specifically spoken as to what His will is, and everything outside of that, we have a big area of freedom that we can move on. Now, isn't that comforting to know? Yeah. It really is. You know how freeing that is if you realize that I can do anything I want as long as it doesn't violate Scripture? But then, you know what that does? It puts the onus on yourself in that you need to know what Scripture says in order to know what God's will is. That's why we have to study Scripture so that we can understand what God's will is and do those things that are pleasing to Him. So, how do we find it? Well, it's in Scripture. And it's in this dispensation of grace we see here in Paul's first book, the first book that's in the series, but not the first book written. But Paul says, in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you prove God's will? If you had a dream, how do you prove that that's God's will, that you follow this dream? And that you can't. That's something that we are not capable of interpreting things. Let me pick on my sister again. My mom had a dream. See, how did this go? Somebody had a dream in here, and this dream was interpreted that she would never go to a nursing home. So then she ends up at a nursing home. And my sister, her faith is shaken now because, and she's blaming, she's shaking her fist at God, why didn't you live up to what you told me? Well, who told you this? It was yourself that made it up that mom wasn't going to go to a nursing home based on this dream. That's what happens to people who try to interpret things and try to say that, well, this is what God wants. This is what God told me.
God was, I will take care of your mother. And then she interpreted, oh, you'll never have to go to the nursing home.
Okay.
Don't talk to her.
Well, no, it's a very sensitive subject. And, people accuse us of being cold-hearted, but it's actually not at all cold-hearted. It keeps you from doing stupid things and doing them in the name of God when God never told you to do certain things. And so it's keeping you on the right path, and it's keeping you more sane than ever, because you're finding out what God really wants. And, like it says here, that you may prove what the will of God is. How do you prove what a dream is, or a feeling is, or this, you know, feelings and experiences cannot be interpreted in terms of what God wants you to do. You can't prove any of those. But yet Paul is saying here that we can prove what the will of God is. And how do we prove it? It's all written down here for us. It's all in black and white so that you know exactly what God's will is. And so, and we do that again by the transformation that we need. We're transforming. We're going from one to the other. Well, what are we going from? That old nature thought. We have now two minds, basically. We have two people fighting it out. We have the old nature and new nature. That old nature wants to bring us back into the natural world, bring us back into Satan's world, if you will, bring us back into humanity and thoughts, just thinking like a human. But God's thinking transforms us, or when we start thinking like that, that's a transformation of thought. We're transformed from the one to the other, from the old nature to the new nature, and we're taking those things and thinking in a whole new way, thinking in a way that we never could think before. Before we were saved, we could never think spiritual thoughts. Those things were foreign to us. Yeah, certainly people have spiritual thoughts, but they're really human thoughts. People who get involved in churches, they think they're being spiritual, but it's a humanistic spirituality, if I can use that term. It's something that they are trying to grab a hold of some form of spirituality, and usually the farther away they are from God, the more ritualistic they become. And the ritualistic behavior fills out their spiritual needs, but yet it's all done in a human context. But God transforms our thinking, or we can transform our thinking, we can be transformed when we change our thinking, and that thinking is changed when we get into God's Word. And so that transformation is the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind can only come from God's Word. And that can only come from an unsaved person reading God's Word is not going to be transformed because they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit activates the Word of God in us so that we are now able to be that being that God wants us to be. And so we are that regeneration that we have, Ephesians 2:1, we see that we can be regenerated. This is no surprise to us. So Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. That is the only way we could live before we were saved, in the lust of our flesh, because it was the flesh that was driving us, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we have, that's our condition. That's who we were before we were saved. And that's the thing that we, that's the natural man. That's the thing we need to be transformed from. Verse 4, but God. Praise the Lord for the but gods that Paul put in here. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See that change that we've had from our salvation, going from one to the other. But it's that renewing of the mind that we have to do. This is the beginning of it. When understanding that we've been changed and now we have that spiritual side of us activated. When Paul talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sins, what does he mean? talking about the spiritual component in us. Body, soul, and spirit. We have the three. And that spirit side is dead. But we are made alive in Christ. And the spirit awakens because now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We can now understand those spiritual things. And Titus 3:5 gives us the information we need as far as how some of this happens. Titus 3:5, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So that regeneration that we have, that is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been regenerated. And in fact, if you look at that term regenerated, it means we've been given a new life, which is basically our born again. So we have been renewed, we've been regenerated, we've been brought to life. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that this happens. But it is, the Holy Spirit just doesn't work in us and cause these changes to happen. There is a change spiritually in that the spiritual component of us has come alive. But now if we're going to grow and if we're going to understand these things, we have to put some work into it. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's taking the Word of God and then taking that and making the mind to be able to be renewed. He's not going to renew it magically. If we are saved and we sit in a room staring at a wall, we're not going to be renewed in mind. We're not going to be renewed until we bring in the Word of God. That's what changes the mind. And so the Holy Spirit is not working just in a vacuum there, but alongside the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 13. These things we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We can understand what Christ wants because we have his mind. We have his thoughts. We have his word. We have the Holy Spirit. The word and the Holy Spirit working together to change, to transform our lives. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, For our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among your sake. The gospel, it was the word and the Holy Spirit that caused the change. And so those two components are critical in order for our believer to live a life that's pleasing and proper for the Lord. We take the Word of God in. The Holy Spirit gives us that supernatural understanding of what it means, of what it. How do we apply it? How do we take it and use it? There's a change that happens in us when we take in God's Word, when we study Scripture rightly divided. And we take in those things that God has given us, and there's everything right here that we need. This word, you know, there's a reason it's called the sword of the Spirit. God's word as a sword, but it's the Spirit activates that sword. The sword isn't powerful on its own. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that brings that component in. That's how God works it together for us. Ephesians 6:17 talks about that sword of the Spirit. I'm sure we're all familiar with this verse, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's interesting that they put the Word and the Spirit together and call it the sword. And so we have that, it's not a magical thing. It's something that God does on a spiritual level and can only happen to those who are saved. Hebrews 4:12 also talks about the work of the Word. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That Word of God, living and active, and it comes because of the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. And so it's that Holy Spirit that is the thing, or the person that causes these things to come alive for us. So it's important for us to be saved, but it's also important for us to take in the Word of God and to make sure that we read Scripture so that the transformation that we need to be transformed from the worldly viewpoint to Christ's viewpoint. That's the thing that we're doing, that renewing of the mind, that transformation in order to live within the will of God. That's the only way that we're going to do it. And it's the Holy Spirit who guards and protects God's Word, 2 Timothy 1:3. 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul is actually giving instructions to Timothy and telling him, and he tells him several times to make sure you guard and protect those words that I've told you because they're so important. And he goes back then to the Holy Spirit. I thank God, 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. That's not quite what I wanted. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That treasure, and actually that treasure that is mentioned earlier, is the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy, guard carefully the words that I've told you. Guard the doctrine that I've given you. Well, that doctrine that Paul has is received from the Lord. And that doctrine has to do with the church, the body of Christ. The doctrine is being passed on to faithful men. This doctrine is being passed on to Timothy in this case. Timothy is told to guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit will help Timothy to understand it and to guard it and to protect it so that he is being faithful in reproducing it and telling others about it. And so we see how the Holy Spirit and God's Word work together hand in hand in changing lives. It's absolutely critical and important in order to preserve God's Word and to keep it in us so that we know what God wants and demands of us. So God's will, it's all about walking in the Spirit. You know, it's easy to say, go to Galatians 5, and we see that we are told to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on and keeps talking, and then verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Paul says, that first part, if we live by the Spirit, means, are you a believer? Do you have the Holy Spirit? And he says, if you have the Holy Spirit, well, now walk by the Spirit. That means we have the opportunity not to walk by the Spirit. And when we're not in God's will, we are walking not by the Spirit. And so the God's will is wrapped up in our walk. That this walk is so important, we have to understand then, what is this walk? And what do we do? Now, the model, is Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17. And that's where we don't walk as the Gentiles walk, who are dark in their understanding. And he goes on about who you were. And in verse 20, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. And then he continues on in verse 24, kind of wraps it up in a very succinct style. actually verse 23, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's something, again, that is so important, that renewing of the mind, not having the old mind that is thinking old thoughts, thinking in terms of the old nature, but thinking in terms of the new nature. That we be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each of you. And so, that renewing of the mind, and actually I should point out that verse 23 is kind of the... Paul first sets apart verse 22 in reference to your former manner of life. You set aside the old self. And then 24, he sets and put on the new self. And in between that, he puts and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so you can see that that renewing of the mind is important for us to do. It's the only way that we're going to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so by renewing the mind, we're able then to know what God's mind is, because we've been reading what He has for us, and the Holy Spirit has been taking this information and using it inside of us to change us and transform our way of thinking from the old nature to the new nature. So that's why Paul basically says, you're dead, so now act like you're dead. And it goes along with what we just read in Galatians, that, if you're in the Spirit, now walk by the Spirit. And Paul makes that case that, well, here's who you are in Christ. You're alive in Christ. Well, he says, well, now act like it. Just be like it. Because that means we have the opportunity not to be like that, and we know we struggle with that all the time. Romans 6. He talks about, well, verse 2 he just mentions quickly, but may it never be, how shall we who died to sin live in it? He's making the case that we are dead to sin, so don't live in sin. Verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice the body here is just an instrument. There's nothing bad or good about the body itself, but the body carries out the intents of the mind. So if you change the mind, you're going to change what you're going to be doing.
He's talking about sin here. He's referring to sin's commandments, because we're not under law, right? But he's still referring to some set of law. Is it love your neighbors yourself, or is it...
Well, Paul is presenting the doctrine that we live by. And if you go back to Romans, and what he's written in Romans, it presents to us what we need to live by in order to please the Lord. He makes a case a lot of times about the difference between law and grace. If they're trying to live by the law and gain righteousness by the law, then you're not going to be righteous. He's basically, you know, that's part of it, is not trying to gain your righteousness by the law.
But the sin he's talking about in the verse...
He's talking about very specific sins that...
Right, the set that he's referring to. He's got to be referring to some kind of a guideline, right?
Well, and he does present it in his doctrine, and we're going to go through a number of verses. By the time he wrote Romans, he hadn't written everything that is good or bad. But that idea of living properly is, after he's talking about giving yourselves over to sin, using yourselves, and we read in Ephesians, the things that you do as a Gentile, all these evil things, and he says you're not like that anymore. Well, he kind of picks up a lot of that here. If you read through Romans, you'll see a lot of the law built into there.
When he refers to sin, he's referring to his things that are found in his writings.
I believe he is, yes. But there are other things, too, that are just always wrong. Adultery, always wrong. Murder, always wrong. So all these things that, many things in the law, that, which they would be familiar with, are certainly things that they would understand as being wrong. If God thinks something's wrong in the law, that usually carries through to us today. Some of the eating things, of course, were changed, but there are many things that morally are, if it's wrong, it's wrong, and it's always presented as wrong. Jenny?
Well, I heard this a long, long time ago, and I can't remember if it's scriptural or what, but it's anything that falls short of the glory of God is sin, or sin is that, sin is anything that falls short of the glory of God. So anything that falls short of Him, whatever kind of span you live in, would be sin.
Yeah, and the verse that says that we've fallen short of the glory of God, we certainly did as unbelievers. But we are to bring glory to God in all that we do. So that's, that I believe is part of it in terms of how we present God. Are we reflectors of Christ that's in us? And so I think that is an important thing that who are we serving when we're working? Are we serving God? Yes, we are to be serving God in everything we do. And He's the primary focus of our lives. So anytime we move away from the focus on God and focus on ourselves, that's a sin. And when we focus on ourselves, obviously that's not bringing glory to God. So I could see that. Yeah. Let's go with that. Anne?
You talked about murder always being sin. It's capital punishment, then.
Oh, no, it's not murder.
Okay.
No, and God told them, God is the one who brought in capital punishment.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Yeah, so there's nothing morally wrong with capital punishment. Sometimes it's wrong not to do capital punishment.
Okay.
Yeah, but people... What's that?
Not enough of it.
Yeah, probably wouldn't hurt to bring a little more in. Yeah, and so often it's the well. Okay, but you can speak about that in the next 4 weeks. And so, even though we're living in the world, we need to live by godly principles. And so, we're doing the will of God by serving Him in all we do. Ephesians 6:6. Ephesians 6:6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord, not unto men. And so we are to do in everything we do, we're really working for the Lord. We're examples of Him. We are, I don't want to say little Christs, that could be misinterpreted, but we are basically reflecting Christ, and people should see Christ in us in what we're doing. And so we have to be careful how we act. Anything we do, we're reflecting Christ. And so people need to see that in us. And we need to work and live out our lives as if we are working for Christ and we're His representative as ambassadors.
A lot of people don't like that. It's kind of the war of the spirits.
It is, isn't it? And Colossians, in this last little bit here, Colossians 3:23. It says that whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. You might be working for man, but how should you treat it? You're treating it as if you're working for the Lord. And if you can get that mindset that I'm doing this for the Lord, you're going to want to do your best. And you want to bring Him honor and Him the glory in all that you do, so that you're really not working for man, but you're working for God. So let's take a look at some verses that really speak of God's will and what it takes. First of all, let's look at, on a personal level, what does God expect from me? Philippians 4. Something we're all familiar with. These are verses that speak of God's will for us today. What do we do? What does God want us to do? Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. Where are our minds supposed to be? On the good side of things, not on the bad side of things. We're thinking about God. We're thinking about things in His Word. We're dwelling on those things and meditating on those things. Not on the things that bring us down. Not on the worldly things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Huh. So Paul is telling us, you need to keep concentrating on the things that Paul has revealed to us here through what God has revealed to him. And the God of peace will be with you. Wow. Yes, Marge.
When the kids were young and were homeschooling and they'd be invited to go to a movie with a friend, it's like, well, how does that line up with the filter of Philippians 4? And, oh gosh, there's all kinds of garbage in the movie. And so I was thankful when my kids would realize, okay, that's not such a good movie to see.
Right.
All your friends know, though, when...
That's, you're right, and they'll think you're a prude or, holier than thou kind of attitude. But yet you're playing out godly principles. What are you feeding your mind, again, is what's very important in God's Word. It's where does your mind go? Is it going on things that bring you down or things that raise you up? And it's all important to make sure that we do things that raise us up. Because we are seated in the heavenlies, and so it makes sense that our minds are thinking in terms of godly things. And so we need to follow His doctrine in order to understand what we think about. We are to cast off the works of darkness, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for gratifying the lust of the flesh. But, you know, we're reading two or three paragraphs here, but I think we've got a whole lifetime of work to do just in this. And there's more to come. God's will, there's a lot that Paul writes about what God's will for our life is. Romans 13:11. Do this, knowing the time is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is near to us, and we believe. The night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Now these two verses, or these two sections here, are really things on a personal level. What do I do as an individual? However, there's a lot more in how we interact with other believers and what's expected of us as members of the same body. How do we treat each other? How do we treat the members of the body? And Paul goes on to all this information that he's given us is very extensive in terms of how do we treat each other. What's God's will? And one thing you can do, if you're ever wondering, just look up, do a search for one another. And that combination, you'll come up with all kinds of stuff of how the one another's of the Bible are very interesting, of what Paul has written here. And we find out that these one another's, and I would encourage you to take a look at, I'm not going to look up each verse here, but the verses say, first of all, Romans 14:13, we're not to judge each other. Well, okay, wow. That's a big one. Now, are there times we can judge each other?
Yeah.
Absolutely. When he says don't judge each other, it's in context, and when we get to it in Romans 13 and 14, we're going to find out that this judging has to do with things that God didn't say is right or wrong. It's judging, for instance, oh, you're eating salmon, you should be eating chicken. You know, it's there. You're eating meat instead of vegetables. Well, those are things that Paul says, don't judge your brother on these things. Let him be convinced in his own mind. If he thinks it's right, then it's right for him to do it. And it would be wrong for him not to do it. don't judge them if they, in terms of new moons, in other words, festivals. If they want to keep a festival, don't judge them if you don't do it and they do, or they don't do it and you do. It's, you know, it's those things that we're not to judge people on, because there's nothing specific in Scripture. But the judging of each other we certainly can do if someone isn't doing something right. Corinthians, that's what it's all about. Paul is judging the Corinthians because they're allowing some sexual promiscuity going on there that they shouldn't do. And Paul's saying, hey guys, God says don't do that. I can judge you on that because God said don't. But if you're trying to judge somebody on the inside for what they're thinking or what they're doing maybe on the outside that God hasn't mentioned about, then you can't judge them on that. Yeah.
The question before, how does Paul define sin? There's a number of passages that he talks about what sin is. It's, you know, like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, Galatians 5, 19 through 20, Ephesians 5, 3 through 6, and Colossians 3, 5 through 6. There's probably some other ones in Romans too that I can't remember.
Okay, great. So there's all kinds of passages about that, isn't there?
How we define sin.
Yeah. You seem to be quite familiar with those passages, Richard. Thank you, I appreciate that. So there's your answer.
Well, actually, I think Paul gives the answer in Romans 5 when he's talking about sin and salvation, and says, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So sin is really disobedience to what God has said.
Mm-hmm. And that's why you need to know what he says. So you sometimes we don't even know it's a sin for certain things. A new believer that's maybe a couple living together, they get saved, and sometimes it's surprising to them that, oh, we shouldn't be living together without being married. Because they just don't know it. They don't know what God expects. And so it's the discovery that as you read Scripture, you'll find out, oh, God doesn't... things that we take for granted... Not everybody knows that, and so it's a learning experience, which is why, again, you need to know Scripture in order to know what God says is right and wrong. Because a lot of people understand only the world view, they need to be transformed and understand what God's view is.
Well, it's impossible or how hard it is to get to heaven on our own. Because so much of what we do is sin, even as believers.
It's something that is so comfortable for us, we don't even sometimes think what we're doing is a sin. But then as we read Scripture, that's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and God's Word that can come and take and change our lives. And so we also, we're not to judge each other, but to accept each other as Christ accepted us. How did He accept us? From where we were, right? He died for us. He brought us to Him as, and He accepted us where we were. We're not to admonish each other, but we are to admonish each other. In other words, Paul just got done saying don't judge each other, but we do admonish each other. So if we see somebody doing something wrong, we need to reach out and we need to encourage them in their walk with Christ. We are to care for and to serve each member of the body, because each member, you know, remember, if a body part is hurting, doesn't your whole body hurt? If you get a sliver, is it that stupid finger that hurts, or is it your whole being that's focused only on that little sliver? That when one little part hurts, the whole body hurts. And the same thing happens in the congregation, in the body of Christ. We should be understanding where people are. We should be looking at people and seeing what are their needs. How can we admonish each other? How can we encourage each other? And that's something that we need to be aware of. We're to care and to serve for each member of the body of Christ, bearing each other's burdens. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, Galatians 5, 13, 6, 2. We're to remember that we are members of the one body. We are to love, for, care for, admonish, teach, forbear, and forgive one another. Wow. Choose one. there's a, you know, Ephesians 4, 2, Colossians 3, 9, and so on, 1 Thessalonians. There's just a lot of things that Paul keeps repeating, these things that we are to do as members of the body of Christ. And it says this is what God's will is for every believer and what it means to be the living sacrifice of Romans 12, 2. If we're a living sacrifice, we're serving the Lord. When we serve the Lord, we're not only watching ourselves as to how we act and how we think, but we're also watching out for the benefit of everybody else and trying to bring everybody else along. We cry when they cry. We laugh when they laugh. We suffer when they suffer. We're to watch out for the needs of other people, other believers. Ephesians 6:6-7 sums up what it means to be to do God's will. Servants of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Verse 6, not by, well, I read this earlier, but not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's who we need to be. With good will render service as to the Lord, not unto men. What a summary of where we should be in our Christian walk in life. That's God's will for every believer to follow these things. Servants of Christ. And that means that we are sanctified, holy, which means we set apart ourselves for His service. Not for our service, for His service. And so that's the idea of us becoming sanctified, allowing Him to work in our lives, being that sacrifice, that living sacrifice that He can use, not for our own purposes. And so that's when we can move ahead confidently, knowing, okay, God demands this, but everything else, I've got a lot of free will here that I can move, I can do things that I want to do, I can make decisions. How do I make a decision? We have the Holy Spirit, don't we? Where does wisdom come from? The Holy Spirit. We'll have a godly wisdom that is imparted through the Holy Spirit that allows us to make decisions that will be proper. And the decisions, again, aren't going to be just, if we're walking in the Spirit, the decisions aren't going to be just around this little circle of me. It's greater than that. It's about God. And so my decisions concerning a job, concerning a spouse, concerning school, concerning anything, what car am I going to buy, what everything, is going to revolve around God. So the decisions I make are going to be God-centered and not me-centered. And I'm going to start making decisions that are going to be proper and good, but there's a great area of free will that I can do. What vehicle do I buy? Does it really matter? Well, God will probably lead you to get something that's going to please Him if you're walking in the Spirit. It's something that's going to, He's going to give you the wisdom in order to make the decision. What house do I buy? Well, there's probably 1,000 or more houses you could buy and please the Lord with, which means you have a great area of freedom. But if you're making a decision, the Holy Spirit can help in that process, because if you're walking in the Spirit, He's going to be controlling you and controlling your mind, and you'll be thinking in terms of godly things. And that decision is going to be, it still may be difficult, and you still may have to put the hard work in deciding what to do, but a lot of people, when they try to find God's will take and try to read signs. When they're buying a house, they take a look at, well, the Lord just led me to this place. Well, how did He do that? Well, I just had a feeling, and it just seemed to speak to me, or something happened that they read, that you can't determine God's will in that way. You're going to make stupid decisions if you do. But you can make decisions based on wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And if God wants you to buy a specific house, does He know how to get you into that house?
Good deal.
Absolutely. What?
Give me a good deal.
Yeah, good. Get a good deal on a house. All right, God's leading me right there, even though it's falling apart.
You'll fix it.
Yeah. So, again, that'd be the wisdom. You get a good deal, but how much do you have to put in to fix it? You know. And so those are the things that God works behind the scenes, but we can't read signs to know exactly where to go.
I think you can also slam doors shut, too.
Oh, you absolutely can. Yeah, the house, if somebody else buys it, well, that's off the market. Yeah, exactly. And so there are certain things that God can cause to happen so that He leads you in the direction He wants you to go, even though you think you're making all the decisions yourself. It's really God who could be directing you in that direction, or God is just allowing you to buy any other house you want.
Where does God... Where gives you the desires of your heart? What part of Scripture says that?
Offhand, I don't know.
Is it in the law?
Proverbs.
It's a Proverbs.
Is it a Proverbs?
I think. Let's see.
So it really doesn't pertain to us.
Well, Deuteronomy, He may spend the money for whatever your heart desires. Delight yourself for the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37.
So it really doesn't pertain to us?
That what?
So it does not really pertain?
I believe He will change the desires of your heart. It's a change in you, but most people read it centered around themselves instead of centered on God.
Does He give you the desire? I mean, does He give you the desire to desire what He wants for you?
I think that's what ends up... When you're being transformed, you're thinking God thoughts, and you're thinking in terms of Him, and that transformation is going to cause you to think properly and have proper desires. So it's all about spiritual growth.
Okay.